And we want to turn this morning to Luke and chapter 3. Luke and chapter 3, starting at verse 15. Luke chapter 3, verse 15. Luke 3, 15. Now we've been studying the birth of John the Baptist and the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus. And in the course of time, John the Baptist grew up. We don't have any information about him between babyhood and manhood. And he became actually the one that began the baptizing in Israel. Actually, they were baptizing before then. John the Baptist came with great power and authority from the Lord. And many, many people, multitudes of people would go out into the wilderness to the Jordan River to be baptized of John. And they went, as the Bible says, confessing their sins. What was going on there is very simply what John the Baptist quoted from the Old Testament about himself, that he was sent as one to prepare the way of the Lord, to make his paths straight, to make the path of Jesus straight as Jesus would come onto the scene, to prepare his way. And actually, what is happening here is that Jesus is able to make a straight path right to our hearts because of the confession of sin. The preparation, the fallow ground that's broken up in order for a person to have Jesus come straight path, right to the heart, and to come in and bring his saving grace to our lives, is that we have to confess that we're sinners. We need help. We need a Savior. And as we do that, then the way is prepared. And that's what John was sent to do, prepare the people with that confession of sin. And so in the first part of chapter 3 of Luke, that's what's going on, is the publicans came to him, the tax collectors, the soldiers, the common folk, coming to John to be baptized. Now, in the course of this, some of them began to think, ooh, is this the Christ? Because there was so much power in John's ministry, they began to muse in their hearts, well, maybe this is the Christ, the promised one of God from the Old Testament. And so they brought that question to John the Baptist. So we read in verse 15, and as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I comes, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He, that is Jesus, shall baptize you with, number one, the Holy Ghost, and number two, with fire. Now, John the Baptist felt unworthy, as you and I certainly would in our ministries, if we were asked if we were the Christ. And John just tells the truth of it. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, everyone has sinned except Jesus Christ himself. John the Baptist is no exception. He felt in his heart the truth of it. He's not worthy to untie Jesus Christ's shoes, and neither are we. But God comes and gives us the blessing and the beauty of salvation so that he puts worthiness within us in Christ. So that as I am in Christ and abiding in him, then I have that eternal life and my walk is with the Father. And it's so wonderful that Jesus came to exchange his righteousness for my sin. He takes my sin upon him and he imparts to me his righteousness through faith in his name. Glory to God. And so the truth of John, humanly speaking, he was not worthy to untie the shoes of Jesus Christ. And he says of the Lord Jesus that he, when he comes, you see, will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. I'm just baptizing with water. Now, we want to spend some time on this today, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. One of the greatest ways for us to understand what the baptism of the Holy Ghost is to examine and to look closely at the baptism of Jesus with the Holy Ghost. And so let's take a look at Luke chapter 3, verse 21. And in verse 21, it says this, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so we look at the baptism of the Holy Spirit upon Jesus as he came up out of the water. The Spirit descended like a dove upon him, the gentle beauty of a snow-white dove, bringing the baptism of love. For indeed, the Father then spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And so as we look at the baptism of the Spirit upon Jesus Christ, and begin to realize that as we accept Christ into our lives, we become the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God. And as Jesus said, "I and my Father will come and make our abode with you. Shall be in you, shall be with you, and be in you." It's a marvelous, wonderful thing that we can then infiltrate our lives into the blessing of what we just read about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and what it is, bottom line, to us. It's the baptism of the beauty, of the wonderment of a lovely snow-white dove coming upon our lives. And it is a place where God calls you, as he did Jesus, beloved. Remember what Jesus prayed in John 17, just before he went to the cross. He said, "Father, that they might know that thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me." With the same love that God the Father loves Jesus, he loves each one of us. And Jesus actually voiced that right before the cross. The scripture says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has given us, that we should be called the sons of God. As many as received him, gave he power to become the sons of God." And so that love that Jesus received from the voice of the Father at the baptism of the Holy Ghost is the same love that you receive at the baptism of the Holy Ghost. My beloved Son. Ephesians 1:6 says that we're accepted in the beloved. Jesus, it says of Jesus that he's not ashamed to call us his brothers. The tremendous thing that God did with the baptism of the Holy Spirit and does do, as we are surrounded in a capsule of God's love and blessing and encouragement and inspiration as the Spirit comes upon us like a snow-white dove. Oh, the Lord is good, and he loves you with an eternal love, and that love is expressed through Christ and in our hearts where Jesus lives as we ask him to come. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I remember when I was baptized in the Holy Ghost, it was 1971, Sherry and I were baptized in the Holy Ghost together at a retreat up at Forest Home with Costa Mesa, Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. And just the love that surrounded us and just blew us away. I'm a very loud type person, so my baptism of the Holy Spirit was a loud occasion. I got real loud. Sherry is a very quiet, gentle spirit. I thank God for her being my wife, you know, opposites attract kind of thing. Because I don't know if I could live with another person like me. But her baptism, very precious, and what God did with her, and we call it the baptism of tears, is that the Lord just showed her how black she was inside. The blackness of sin inside her. And you think, how could a little girl like Sherry be black? Well, all of us are. All we need to do is get the revelation of it. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Our righteousness is filthy rags before the Lord. So the Lord revealed my wife's heart to her. And it was just devastating to her. And then he rushed right in behind with the beautiful loveliness of a dove and showed her how clean she was in Jesus. And that just sent her into tears of thankfulness and joy for 2 straight days. She was just a heap. I would take her to dinner as a heap. We would go back to the room and she was a heap. But God was blessing her, and it was tears of joy, tears of revelation. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, God's love abounding. Now the scripture tells us about the baptism of the Holy Spirit that when the Spirit has come upon you, you shall receive power, and you shall be my witnesses, says the Lord. In Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world, we become the witness of God through the power of God. But you see, the power of God, my brothers and sisters, rests in the love of God. The love of God. Oh, the love of God. To fulfill all the law and prophets, we need to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And like unto this, love one another. Love one another. In these two commandments, all the law and the prophets are fulfilled. Why is that? 1 John 4 tells us that God is love. God equals love. When the love of God comes upon our lives, we become powerful, powerful witnesses, because that's what the world needs today, is love, sweet love. And God uses each one of us individually to spread his love. And so that being wrapped in the love of God through the baptism of the Holy Ghost is what then springs us into a powerful, powerful ministry of loving others. God's baptism, the love of God. You know, I want to talk to you about the dove experience and just the beauty of that. There's a real picture in the Old Testament that really thrilled me this week, and that is with Noah. Noah's on the ark. He's been on the ark for a year. That's how long. It took 5 months for the waters to begin to decrease on the ark. And then they were unable to really get off the ark for a whole year. Now, if you can imagine what a hardship that was. You know, even dogs have bad breath. I think many of you know about that. Well, if you multiply that trial with camels and elephants and then what comes out the other end and all those things, man, can you imagine how bad Noah wanted off that ark? They were just waiting for the day. And of course, the enemy, you know, the enemy's always there to lie. He's the father of lies. Noah, you know what? You're going to die in this boat. This water is never going to go away. How long has it been? 8 months? 9 months? It's never going to go away. You're going to die here amongst all this stench and running out of food and the whole thing. Just imagine what was building up in the trial that was. But you know, the Lord had Noah release a snow-white dove. And the dove went out, came back. There's no place to put the dove's foot, came back. But then the Lord, or Noah, released the dove again. And the dove came back with an olive leaf in its mouth. And you know, I begin to think about that because, you know, the olive oil is the anointing oil of the Bible. In the Old Testament, as the oil is described, the making of the oil is described wherewith people are to anoint kings and anoint sick people and so forth, the oil. It talks about how it's to be mixed with pure olive oil. And so the oil of the olive is a sign of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit's anointing upon us. And so as the scripture says, if any be sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, and they should come and anoint with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will raise up the sick. And if they've committed any sins, they'll be forgiven them. And what that oil is, and I always explain that as we anoint somebody with oil, is this is a sign of the touch and the power of the Holy Spirit upon your life. And so the dove returns to Noah with an olive leaf in his mouth. And then the Bible says that Noah then knew that the waters were abating from off the face of the earth. The time of elation had come. The time of the revelation and receiving of the love of God and the promise of God had come. The water is leaving the earth. And so that picture in the Old Testament of what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is, that time of elation, that time of being wrapped in the love of God, that time of being revealed to us, that total, wonderful, flowing love of God that none of us can even compare the wonderment of that. And so Jesus is being sent to baptize us with the Holy Ghost and power through his love. You know, a couple of stories on the dove. This just happened to happen last Sunday. We went to do a baptism at Javier and Wendy's house. And as we were doing the baptism, Wendy came out with a snow white dove. And it's the dove of Jesus' baptism, and just holding this beautiful snow white dove. And she began to share the story about how she came to have that dove, who now has a mate, and they're having baby doves over at their house. It's just neat. But she lost her mother. She was going through a great time of trial, and she was missing her mom so much, and it came to be the first Christmas that her mother wasn't with her. And she was standing at the front door of her house and waving goodbye to Javier and the kids as they were going off somewhere. And just then, this dove came and landed in front of her. And she had been praying for a sign from God that everything was cool with her mom and everything was going to be okay. And this dove was sent. And she prayed and said, "Lord, if that's you, let me be able to catch this dove." And she was able to catch the dove, take the dove into the home and bring it out at the baptism. And I suppose every baptism from now on will have a display of the white, snow white dove. And as we're talking and sharing about that, there was another lady at the baptism, 72 years old. She told me she'd been teaching Sunday school for 56 years. I said, "Man, that's how old I am. Made me feel like a kid, you know, young." She said at their little Pentecostal church, they had a funeral. And there was a lady 100 years old that had died, had been such a blessing and just uplifting spirit to the church her whole life. And she's there in her coffin. The windows were down because it was hot that day. And in through the window flew a snow white dove and landed on the coffin and then stood there on the coffin and looked eyeball to eyeball with every single person at that service and then just flew out the window. I got holy goosebumps over that one. Yes, I did. And I knew that that was the Lord. It was a special thing with the snow white dove. God sends his wonderful love. He wants you to know through the baptism of the Holy Ghost how much he loves you and how you can sense in your spirit a complete, total forgiveness and a power that you've never known before. After Sherry and I were baptized in the Holy Spirit, we were coming home in our bus, the yellow school bus that they took us up in. I'll never forget that. Looking out my cracked window to the big white puffer clouds in the sky, and I felt like $1 million. And just thinking, "Lord, you love me so much." Well, 10 times more, 50 million times more than a million. It's just looking up there to the Lord and sensing that total acceptance. That completeness. This is what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is about. It's the bottom line. As we look at our Savior and we sense that this is what God is giving us also. On the wings of a snow white dove, his gentleness, his kindness, his goodness, and then the word beloved. "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And as we accept him and love him, and are abiding in him, we have the same acceptance from God. Glory to God in the highest. Praise his holy name for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, it also says, we're there in Luke still, it says that Jesus Christ, when he comes, will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And with fire. Now, a fire is simply to purify, illumine, transform, inflame with holy fervor and zeal. This is a definition that I read about the fire. And to carry upward, as Elijah was carried up to heaven in a chariot of fire. The Lord is to lift us through purification and transforming us by the renewing of our minds, to inflame us with holy fervor and zeal. Yes, the Lord baptizes with fire. In the book of Isaiah, we read about the prophet's experience when he saw the Lord high and lifted up in his train or his glory filled the temple. And he had to say to God, "Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among men of unclean lips." And then the Bible tells us that then flew one of the seraphim or angels unto me, having a live coal in his hand, a coal that's burning. which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth. And he said, lo, this is this that has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged. There was a purging, a cleansing, through the touching of Isaiah's lips with the burning coal. And this is the kind of thing you see the baptism of fire does. It brings a closeness with the Lord. It brings a cleansing power in my life as the Lord continues to work with me, daily conforming me to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, we're shared about this in the New Testament through the Apostle Peter. Let's turn to 1 Peter 4:12. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. I love the first word in this verse. The belovedness of you is not discontinued because of the baptism of fire. The baptism of fire is a hard thing many times for us humans to deal with or to take, because it is the fiery trial that will come, the test that comes to our lives. Little tests every day. Jesus said there's enough evil in each day to be sufficient. In other words, you're going to face little tests every day. Sometimes the tests get more medium, a little more flame about them, and you get a little more stressed. And sometimes the tests are huge. And we falter. And we say, oh God, I need your help now. And so we do have all three categories, and they are coming, as well as the wonderful love of God, the sense and the feeling of the love of God. The trials will come. But notice, this verse that has to do with the fiery trial begins with beloved. It's part of God's love, part of God's grace. It's part of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, following naturally in its shadow. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the baptism with fire. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, the test, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. It's not strange. It isn't something that's out of the norm for the Christian walk. It's something that's very normal. Now, we don't like it to be normal. We would rather it would be strange. This is a strange thing that's come upon me, this fiery trial. But we're told in the Bible here, as the beloved of the Lord, not to think it strange. Those things will come. The flesh wants to think God's mad at me. And then the flesh sometimes will carry that on to being mad at God. How could you allow this to happen now? Bad timing, God, bad timing. Not a good line. Because the Lord must bring these things and does bring these things. Tribulation works patience, patience experience, experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. It begins with trial. It ends up in more love, more patience, more power, more of you in my life. We sing it all the time. You ever think about what you're singing? More love, more power, more of you in my life. And then he begins to bring a trial. Don't want the trial. I thought you were singing to me last night. More love, more power. Tribulation works patience. Lord, I wish I was more patient. Okay. And so the tests are normal. They're normal. They have to come. If we were left to ourselves, we would be obnoxious, pushy, horrible people with pride compassed about our necks. And no one could even tolerate us at all. You've met people like that. People that don't know the Lord, they're not being worked on by God. And God begins to work, and you know what? You get more and more blessed in Him as we turn it over to Him. Become more like Him. He's working daily to conform us to His image. And so the work is steady, it's steadfast, and it's the baptism of fire. Purifying, wonderful fire of God. Now, let's look at 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2. This is a book of trial, 1 Peter. And if you want to learn about trials, you can read 1 Peter. It says, for much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. talking about the suffering of Christ, what he went through for us. And then he's saying you should arm yourself with the same mind, that you're going to face some adversity also in your Christian walk. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Whoa, look at that. That's a promise of God. It's a promise we don't quote, we don't claim, we don't think about, and we read through real quick, except when the pastor's preaching on it. But he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. You know, in thinking of things historically, or thinking of people who have been mightily used of God, that are famous people that you read about, I don't know of any of them that didn't suffer. And some of them deeply and fully. That the power of God was resting upon them. Goes on to say in verse 2, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. The book written named From Prison to Praise by Merlin Carruthers, it's an old book, it's really old, but in that he talks about how that he actually had a problem looking at women in the wrong way. He got really sick and he was in the hospital for 2 months. At the end of those 2 months, he looked up and he saw the nurse, pretty young nurse, but he said he could see nothing but a child of God. He that suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. That's just one experience or testimony to share along that line. And so the Lord works with us. In Psalm 119, it says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, Lord, I have kept your word. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I have kept your word. And so the disciplines of life, the suffering, the tests, the trials that come along, refine us, purify us, and bring us closer to the living God. And this is something that we want in our heart of hearts. Now I'd like to get into some good news about this, and that is the identification of Jesus with us in this as we go through these daily trials and things that we face. And so we'd like to turn back to Luke chapter 3 and look at what happens next after the baptism of the Holy Ghost for Jesus. He is not going to lead us into anything that he has not experienced himself. And so back in Luke chapter 3 and verse 22 is where we saw the baptism of the Holy Spirit for Jesus. And then starting in verse 23, through the rest of the chapter 3, we have the genealogy of Mary. In Matthew chapter 1, we have the genealogy of Joseph. In Luke chapter 3, we have the genealogy of Mary, Jesus' mother. So then the next thing that happens to Jesus after the baptism of the Holy Ghost is chapter 4, verse 1. So in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, and Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost, just receiving that baptism of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tried by the devil. Now notice who led him there. The Spirit. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And so this is, as we've been seeing already, part of God's game plan for us. There's a necessity to this. And we've talked about that already. And so Jesus is giving us an example of demonstrating the baptism of the Holy Ghost and the baptism of fire. He's our forerunner. He's gone everywhere he will ask us to go. And so right after his baptism of the Spirit, he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And of course, we know how he did on that. He got an A+, A+, A+. And the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, these three areas tested in his life, and he passed with flying colors. And so he now knows how to do that. Now, with that, we'd like to go ahead and take a look at Luke 3:17. Where we're told here, John tells us, John answered and said to them that he, when Jesus comes, he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And then he says in verse 17, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge or cleanse or purify his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. Now for the unbeliever, there is no purifying effect at all, because they have rejected the purifying work of God. And so they are chaff, and they will be burned in unquenchable fire at the end of their lives. But this verse also applies to us, because we've just been told we will be baptized with fire, and that Jesus will have the fan in his hand. Now, what is the fan? This is an agrarian society example, and just explain it to you. This is talking about the threshing floor. It says he will thoroughly purge his floor. It's a threshing floor. It's where the chaff is separated from the good wheat that you eat. And the way that's done is you find a hillside, either on the side of a hill or on the top of a hill, where the wind blows real strong. And then you would take the fan or the winnowing fork, and that is a wooden fork with three prongs with a 3 to 4 foot handle. And you take the wheat with the chaff on it in the fork, and you throw it up into the wind. And the wind blows away the chaff, and the chaff that is separated later will be burnt with unquenchable fire. But the good wheat falls to the ground because it's heavier. And then you're able to gather the good wheat into the garner. And then the chaff is burnt with unquenchable fire. It is a separation process. It's a cleansing process. He will thoroughly cleanse or purify or purge his floor, his people, with the baptism of fire. And so what we want to bring out here is very simply this. This tool is in the hand of the Lord Jesus, whose fan is in his hand. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan or winnowing fork is in his hand. The instrument is under Jesus Christ's control of this separation of the wheat from the chaff, the taking care of those things that aren't right in your life. It's in his hand. It is actually regulated by him. The intensity of the fire that you face, the process that you go through, individually, each one of us are different, is regulated, completely regulated by the Lord Jesus himself, the fan, the instrument of the cleansing and purging and cleansing of the floor. Is in his hand. This is really seen beautifully in a verse that we should all really know and have underlined in our Bibles, and let's turn to that. That's 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says this in 1 Corinthians 10:13, hopefully a very familiar scripture to you and I. There has no temptation or trial or test. There is no temptation or trial or test taken you, but such as is common to man. Everyone goes through these things every day. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted or tested or tried above that you are able, but will, with the temptation or trial or test, also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. The Lord is watching over you. He's got his winnowing fork in his hand. He is regulating the situations of your life. He will not allow you to be tested beyond which you're able to stand. He will not ask you to pass a fourth grade test when you're only in second grade. He won't do it. And those times that we're tempted in the flesh to say, Lord, I can't stand this anymore. This is too much for me. You're wrong. You just might think it's too much for you, but the Lord is, he's the regulator. He's in the Department of Regulation with his fork. And he is not going to let it happen. It's not too much for you. And so when you think that and when you scream that to heaven, you better stop now or else. He just goes back, you got it wrong. And what do you mean by or else? There is no counsel. There is no wisdom against the Lord. He knows what he's doing. And he's in total control with total regulation of the system because of his love. He wouldn't dare turn this over to the devil to destroy you and rip you up. He loves you too much. Beloved, beloved. Think it not strange, the fiery trial which is to try you. It's some strange thing that happened to you. It's the regulating power and authority of your Savior, who has come and was sent by God to baptize you in the Holy Ghost and with fire. And so the purifying fire continues in the love of the Lord. Now, he actually goes through the test or trial with you. This is tremendous good news. Let's turn to some scripture on that. Hebrews 2:18. Hebrews 2:18 says this, in that he himself, and we just read about that, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, to be tested by the devil. In that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor, to help them that are tempted. God is a very present help in the time of trouble. Psalm 41:46:1. And so he is able to help you through it. He's there. He lives here. He stands beside you. The Holy Spirit is sent as one who comes alongside to help. And so he is walking with you in it. He's not off somewhere going, okay, we're going to allow some suffering into your life to do some work here, to just have the disciplines of life to help you with your walk, and I'll see you later. I'll be back when you're done. Wouldn't that be a bummer? But no, he's there. He's standing with you. He's carrying you through it. He's loving you with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Beloved. Think it not strange. Beloved. And so he's there loving you with consistent, undying, unconditional love. There to help you. Because he has been tempted. He's been through it. He knows about it. And he's going to now succor you and help you. And Hebrews 4 at the end of that chapter gives us the same message a little stronger. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He's moved and compassionate when you hurt. But he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He got an A on every test, and he wants you to do better and better. He doesn't want to have to run you through the test again. That's no fun, is it? Have you ever gone through that? The Lord gives you a test or a trial and you blow it and you cuss and you scream, and then they'll run you through the same thing the week after that. Let's get it better now, guys. Let's get a C. And if that's not good enough, they'll run you through again so you can get an A. Working with us. Loves us. So he was tempted in all points like as we, yet he got straight A's. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And so he is right there. I just need to say, Jesus, help me now. He's my tutor. He is my tutor and my teacher to help me get it right when I'm tested. When I was in sixth grade, they had a spelling test. And many of you remember the spelling test. You get a long, thin sheet of paper, a line for your words that you're going to spell out. Well, as I got my piece of paper out and set it there for my test, the teacher was about ready to give the words to all of us. I'd forgotten that I left my speller open right there on my desk. And I had my paper to take the test right next to all the words. But I was oblivious to that. It didn't occur to me. I wasn't thinking about it. And I just started taking the test. Well, the first couple of words were fine. Then she got to a long word that was hard. And so, unconsciously, I simply looked over to the word on my speller, and I got it right really good because I just copied it right off of there. Then it just hit me like a ton of bricks. I am cheating. I've got my speller out. And my hand shot up, and the teacher came over, and I said, I am so sorry. I just didn't think about it. Honest, I wasn't. Don't kill me. And I just felt, and she said, just put your speller away. Put my speller away. But you know, Jesus Christ is our open speller. Jesus Christ is standing right next to you, right coming forth from your heart when you are tested. And it's okay to ask him for the answers. He's your tutor. He's your teacher. He loves you. And he's able to help. And he's our high priest that's there to help. And so we come boldly to the one that has the answers. I couldn't boldly look on my speller for the answer because that wasn't right. But in the spiritual realm and in the power of the Spirit, he ever lives to make intercession for me. And I can boldly say, Jesus, this is tough. What's the answer? I need the right answers, Lord. And he supplies those right answers to get an A on that test. This is our Jesus. This is our Savior. You remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? That King Nebuchadnezzar threw them into the fiery furnace. And as they were in the fiery furnace, King Nebuchadnezzar looked and he said, you know, we threw three men in there, but I see four. And one of them is like the Son of God. Jesus was standing with and alongside Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. And they came out without not even the smell of smoke on their clothes because Jesus was there to protect them. When our trials spring up and when these things come to pass in our lives, we simply need to turn to our tutor. Dear tutor, Mr. Jesus, the lover of my soul, what is the right answer? And how are we going to get out of this one? And he is our rock, our fortress, and our deliverer. And he is a very present help right there to succor us, to help us, to love us out of it. The baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire, both from the love of God. Let's end with 1 Peter 5:10. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. The God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. This is the goal. After establishing you, strengthening you, and settling you in the love of God. What a glorious program he's got. He does it for love's sake. Let's stand and pray together. Father, we thank you so much for these biblical truths because, Lord, without these biblical truths, Lord, we would really feel rejected because we do suffer and we do are tested and have trials every day. Lord, thank you, Father, that you have let us know today that you know all about this. It's part of your plan for us. And so, Lord, help us through these things and help us always to be just with arms open and hearts open wide to receive the freshness and the beauty of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, Lord. Just your love flowing in and through our hearts. And we thank you, Jesus. And as our eyes are closed this morning, I just want to give an invitation that if you have never experienced the love of God, you need to be baptized in the Holy Ghost this morning. Or if you've gotten away, kind of hardened yourself away from the flowing love of the Lord God in your life, you need to be refilled. The Bible says to be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. We invite you to, as many that would just desire now a fresh touch from God, a beginning touch from God in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, just lift your hands towards the Lord. And we have our eyes closed and we're just going to be in prayer. Just lift your hands up towards the Lord right now. And you know, the Lord Jesus said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts, your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give those the Holy Spirit who ask? And in just lifting your hands up to Jesus right now, you're asking. And just be asking in your heart, Jesus, baptize me in the Holy Spirit. And Father, now I pray for these that have lifted their hands before you, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name, Jesus' mighty name, that the love that only you can bring and give would just totally immerse every person underneath those outstretched hands in Jesus' name. Father, that they would have such a day of honeymooning with you, that'll be a day to remember. And Lord, help us to continue. Continue in your love and in your power. And Jesus, help us, Lord, to have the right attitudes and be looking to you, our tutor, as we go through the fire. Thank you now, Father. Thank you for what you're doing, what you have done, and what you're going to do. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Praise God. If you would like prayer, personal prayer for anything, the prayer room's open for you, always open for you, always good to pray. May the Lord bless you now, and God just continue to lead you. May you continue being filled with the Spirit of God, experiencing His love, walking in His love, and loving those around you with a beauty and a purity that only God can give. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.